He dressed in the form of a slave. He got a basin of water and a pot, and he poured it in there, and he started doing what the other disciples knew they should have done, but Jesus is doing it instead. I got an idea they were just slightly humbled in that process. All right, I'm sure you're in John chapter 13. Why don't you stand with me, please, as we look at John 13, verses 1 through 12. And the Bible says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not to save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, You're not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. I pray that we would understand it, and it would be our desire to be servants of the living God. Bless this time, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is A Question for the Ages. Know ye what I have done to you? The book of John can be divided into three sections. Chapters 1 to 12, he is the light. We have covered that area. We are now in chapters 13 through 17, he is love. In chapters 18 through 21, he is life. So in this section this morning, John chapter 13, we are in the love chapters, if you will. Jesus, he is love. Say that with me. He is love. J. Vernon McGee says of this section of chapters 13 through 17 is the upper room discourse. It is meaningful for us today because he took his own into the upper room and revealed new truths to them. There is nothing quite like it. His public ministry has ended and he has been rejected. Now he talks about his love for us, provision he has made for us, and of the relationship between him and those who are his own. As he is on his way to the cross, he has no message for the Pharisees or the religious rulers of the Roman government. This message is for his own. And that's from J. Vernon McGee and through the Bible. There are occasions in life we happen to be in a place that we find ourselves thrilled to be there. I'm not talking about a sports venue or a ticketed event that we would like to be at. I'm talking about an event in life that becomes memorable looking back. I've been to some funerals, so have you. I've said to say, led in many funerals. They can't be compared. Each one is different. But on occasion in a funeral, I'll find myself thinking, boy, I'm just thrilled to be here. This is incredible, the testimonies that are shared and when the life is reviewed. Solomon said, blessed is the end of something rather than the beginning, because you know how the end is. And I'm finding as I get older, that is true, although that statement surprised me at the time when I was younger. There are times when we've been in certain church services where you can feel the Spirit of God moving. It's not in my notes, but there's been on a rare occasion at times where I'll get ready to give the invitation, and before I can even close in prayer, people are already moving towards the altar. Well, when you see that happening, you know God is moving. That's not Stan Griffin. There's something special happening. I've seen that in probably in the 27 years I've been here, probably in less than a handful of occasions. But on those days, you don't forget those things. special times. The disciples would have had the Passover meal before, but this one was different. And number one, this one was different because Jesus had decided or knew that his hour was come. We won't go back to it, but in John chapter 2, remember when he turned the water into wine? And Jesus is just starting his earthly ministry. And his mother Mary is there. Now, I haven't spent a lot of time thinking about it, but I've started to ponder how, if you will, cool it would have been as a parent to have a son named Jesus. This guy could do anything. And his mother was starting to sense that. Okay? Now, he had not done any public miracles yet. Turning water into wine in the book of John is the first miracle that we've seen him do. But she knew he could change the situation. And I think, now listen, we deify Mary. Well, she was not godlike. The Roman Catholic Church has put her in a place that she does not belong. Thank God for Mary. God chose her. She was very special. I don't want to diminish her, but she was a sinner just like you and I, okay? Having said that, I think there was a part of her that wanted her boy to shine. Because when her boy shines, that makes the parents look good. We've all done that, okay? So I think Mary is seeing an opportunity for her boy to shine, and she recognizes that they're running low on wine, and they're going to run out, and that looks bad for the family. So she says, Jesus, they're running out of wine. And he says, woman, what have I to do with thee? I'm thinking this is not the first time this conversation has come up. I'm thinking this isn't the first time she's trying to push him out into the crowd and say, hey, do something special. Why is it that Jesus would look at Mary and say, woman, what have I to do with thee, if this conversation had come up before? And he said, my hour is not yet come. But obviously we know that he went and he turned water into wine, and it was an exceptional thing, and we're still talking about it. But he said then, so we recognize in the life of Christ, there was a time and place for everything that he did. And now here we are in John chapter 13, and he's saying, it's time. The hour has come. It is time. John 12 and verse 23 says that, and Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. John chapter 17 and verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. In John chapter 13 and verse 1, in our text, it says, now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come. So here we are now. This is not your average Passover. This is not the yearly annual event. There's something special that is going to take place in this Passover. The hour is come. You and I don't know when our time is, or when the time comes that God has ordained for you and I to be used for its maximum purpose. It's possible God has done incredible things in our lives. I know he's done an incredible thing when he saved Stan Griffin. He forgave his sins. He charted the course for my life, and by God's grace, I've been thrilled to follow him, and the bad days of my life were the days that I did not. But I don't know for sure if I have fulfilled his purpose in my life. There still may be great days ahead for Stan Griffin. I have no idea. He could be looking at me and say, Stan, your best days are behind you. I don't know. You don't know. But Christ knew. See, the beauty with him versus us is he was God in the flesh. There's nothing he didn't know. He knew all the timing points of his life. He knew where he was supposed to be at what time, and he knew what he was supposed to say. That would be kind of handy if you knew where you were supposed to be and what you were supposed to be doing and what you're supposed to say in every situation. I don't know about you, but in the ministry, I've been lost for words at times. And I'm sure that you have as well. But his time had come. Esther was born for such a time as this. Paul in Acts chapter 9 and verse 16, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my sake. Jonah was a preacher to a group of people that he didn't even want to reach. But that was for him to do, and that was his time. For you and I to be used at our hour, you need to be where God wants you to be, in the place that he wants you to be, doing his will. Jesus' hour had come in John chapter 13 and verse 1. Not only had his hour come, His humility was demonstrated in verses 4 and 5. He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. His humility was demonstrated. And that humility was demonstrated in the job of a slave. If you consider the circumstances of the evening, if you're using a Pew Bible, it's a Scofield Reference Bible, and you can go to the notes in Matthew chapter 26, and I'm going to write them because in the notes of that, Scofield has the order of events on page 1037. On chapter 26, Matthew 26 and verse 20 says, "Now when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12." And there's a little note, number 2, that is by sat. And if you go down and you look in the margins there, it says, "The order of events on the night of the Passover supper appears to have been." Now there's some discrepancy between scholars on the order that things could have taken place on the night of the Passover. I happen to agree with Scofield on this. There are other things I do not agree with him on. But he believed that the order of the events went like this. Number 1, the taking by our Lord and the disciples of their places at the table. In other words, the seating assignments. Number 2, the contention who should be the greatest. We'll talk about that. Number 3, the feet washing. Number 4, the identification of Judas as traitor. But those first three things are what I want us to see. He decided we have the places at the table, we have who would be the greatest, and then of the washing of the disciples' feet. Now, I'm not a historian. There are others of you that are better historians than me. I like history. Some of you really study it. I don't as much as I probably should. But it's my understanding that a few things that I think are worthwhile to mention. When you come into a home at this time, at this period in history, when you come into a home to dine, the first thing that would happen is obviously you were offered a seat at the table, but a slave would come by and wash your feet before you dined. Dusty roads, sandals, your feet would be the most obnoxious part of your body at that time. You're trying to clean things up. You'd wash your hands, wash your feet, get yourself so that you're not too odoriferous at the table. Odoriferous is a word that you can look up when you get home, but it just means smelly, okay? So here we are, and so there are the disciples. They needed a slave to wash the feet. The disciples were no slaves. Fact is, they were trying to figure out who was the greatest among them. Now, we weren't there, but here's how I think it went, okay? They arranged to borrow the upper room for the Passover feast. We know that. So they get the room, they show up, they are ready, they make the preparations to arrive, but in this guest list, there are no slaves. So here they are, and it's understood that someone should be washing feet, but not me. I think it's the natural thing at this tug of war, who's going to wash the feet, for them to get to the argument of who's the greatest and who's the least. In other words, who's the peon of the 12 that needs to be doing the foot washing? It's not me. I'm the greatest. And so here they are having this argument about who ought to be washing feet and who's not going to wash feet. And the Bible says that they have already eaten and nobody's washed feet yet. I think there's tension in the room. I think they're disgusted with one another. Nobody's going to step up and say, "That ain't my mess. I didn't make that." Did you ever, not to make this too personal, but did you ever walk into the kitchen and there's just a disaster in there? And you look around and you say, who made this mess? "Well, it ain't my mess. I ain't cleaning that up. I didn't do that." And you can feel the love in the room when that conversation is going on. I also think it's interesting to note that here we are at the Passover. This is a high holy day. This is a big church service, if you will. This is an exciting time where we are celebrating the fact that there's a God in heaven that delivered us from being slaves in Egypt. And now here we are. We were sustained through the wilderness. And we're going to have a Passover meal that reminds us that a death angel flew over and did not kill our ancestors. And thanks be to God, here we are. We're going to celebrate. But rather than celebrate, what do? We sit around and fight. Reminds me of some church services. Isn't that true? Where really the atmosphere in a church ought to be, I just feel like something good's about to happen. We're singing, we're clapping, we're enjoying God's house, we're enjoying the fellowship together. One of the things very convicting to me this week in the book of Ephesians is obviously it's an emphasis on the church. And one of the things that was constantly brought up was the atmosphere of the church and how they got along. And I am so thankful. Maybe I'm prejudiced. Maybe there's more problems here than I realize there could be. But I am so thankful for the atmosphere of this church that people want to be here. And we get here and we get along. And the love in this room, I just absolutely love it. And I'm hoping that this crowd, I want us to be that church where, and remember in the book of Revelations, when it comes to the book of Ephesians, what happened? They'd lost their first love. Whatever was going on that was so exciting in the early Ephesians that Paul was writing to them and how they were getting along and there was a spirit of unity there and people, I think, came in and felt welcomed and wanted, I bet you by the time Revelation was written, that spirit had left the building. Elvis was gone. That spirit was gone. And I don't ever want the spirit of unity at the Cornerstone Baptist Church to be gone, but I'll tell you what, I bet you on that Passover day where nobody was willing to do a menial task, that spirit was not there. So what happened? Jesus stood up. He grabbed a towel. He took off his jacket or whatever he was wearing. He girded the towel around him. He dressed in the form of a slave. He got a basin of water and a pot and he poured it in there. And he started doing what the other disciples knew they should have done, but Jesus is doing it instead. I got an idea. They were just slightly humbled in that process. And they came to Peter and Peter says, oh Lord, you're not washing my feet. I think Peter is feeling about this high. And if you're listening to this message on video audio, I've got my fingers just about a quarter of an inch apart. I'm thinking Peter could have walked under a closed door at that point right there because he just felt horrible. And Jesus wants to wash his feet and he didn't want any part of it because of the embarrassment that was going on at that particular time. They have now eaten the meal. No one offers to wash the feet. Jesus steps up. Matthew chapter 20, verses 27 and 28 says, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. You know, there used to be a term for the local pastor, the reverend, different names that we were called. As a pastor, no one calls me the minister anymore. I don't know that I've ever been referred to as the minister. It's possible I have been. It's not a regular thing. But a minister used to be the name, the title of a pastor. Why? Because the minister is a servant to the people that waits on people and cares for people and prays for people and serves people. And I believe that's what we are called to as Christians, is to be servants. Different time frame. But remember when Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan? I think Jesus wrote the book on humility. Remember when he was baptized in the River Jordan and he walks down and John the Baptist is baptizing. And he walks in and Jesus says, I need to be baptized. And John the Baptist looks at him and says, are you crazy? I need to be baptized by you and you're asking me? And I think on that day what was happening excuse me, I could be wrong. But I think what happened is that Jesus is trying to authenticate John the Baptist's ministry. That man was the forerunner before him. He had done an incredible job. Jesus himself says of John the Baptist, Matthew 11:11, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there is not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Listen to this. I'm going to say that again. Among that are born of women hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Well, Jesus knew Moses. Jesus knew Elijah. Jesus knew Abraham, said, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus knew them all. If you stack them all up, who is Jesus giving the highest account for? Was John the Baptist himself, who he's standing in the river, and I think on that day where John the Baptist is falling all over himself and thinking, who am I to baptize Jesus Christ? I think Jesus comes in and he offers himself to John the Baptist, and I think he says, would you mind? Would it be too much of a problem if you would baptize me? I think that's the attitude of the servant, the slave that Jesus Christ has, because he became obedient even unto death, the death of the cross. Know ye not? We're out of time, so I'll bring it to a close. Jesus asked this question, verse 12. So after that he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye not what I have done to you? I felt like that was a strange question. I thought it would be, know you not what I've done for you? I've washed your feet. Can't you see what I did? No, he said, know you not what I've done to you? That's a different statement. Number one, he showed the formula for happiness. He gave an example. Verse number 15, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verse number 35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one towards another. While you two are scrapping and you 12 are fighting over who's going to be what, you know, you'd do a whole lot better if you just love one another. He gave him an example. Not only that, you know what I've done to you? I gave you an example. Number two, I've put you in your place. Did you ever get put in your place? I have many times. Deservingly so. I wrote the book on thinking big about myself. I am so embarrassed. When I was in high school, and Al could probably testify to this, although his memory isn't as good as mine, no offense, Al. I was just so full of myself. I thought there's not time enough this morning for me to go into the detail of how I don't even know what to say, other than I am just embarrassed at the memory of who I was and what I really was and who I thought I was. And every now and then, it would be helpful if we get put in our place where we're reminded, you know what? We ain't much. We're just sinners saved by grace. There's nothing special about us. Sad to say, sometimes our testimony and the way we conduct ourselves keeps people from attending church because of who we are and how we act. And that ought to bother us. And I think if we loved one another and acted more of a servant and did the things that we needed to do, then I think we'd attract more people to Christ. But I think on that day, Jesus put the disciples in their place and they recognized that they had not taken the form of a servant. And lastly, verse number 7 of John chapter 13, it says, Jesus answered and said, what I do thee now thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. You know what I think he did? I think it is because of Christ's example in his life, death, and resurrection that he modeled first, that the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. I've seen people, I've met them, and so have you. There's a type of individual out there that when you meet them, all they want to do is talk about all the things that they have done, how great they are. Now, they may not say that, but I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this, and I'm working here, and I belong to this, and I'm in this association, and I held this class, and I did that type of thing. If all they want to do is stand around and talk about how great they are, chances are they're the most miserable person in the room, because the one they're really trying to convince is themselves. On the other hand, I have found that in serving is the greatest happiness. That if you will lose yourself in the service of Jesus Christ and forget about who we are and dedicate yourself to following him, I don't care if you're cleaning a toilet, washing someone's feet, or some of the unspeakable things that some people have to do to take care of someone else. As hard as it is to believe, I believe that those can be, in Christ, the most satisfying, rewarding, completing times in your life. Do you know what I've done to you? I've put you in your place. And I don't know about you, Christian, I don't know about you, lost person, but let me tell you something. The greatest thing that can happen to you is if God Almighty will put you in your place so that you can be where you need to be when your time comes, when your hour comes, to be used of Him.